22 along with me, Genesis 22. We now come to a very important and inspiring chapter in Genesis, and in it we're going to be addressing some very important topics. This message that God gives us is a very important one regarding testing, trusting, and obedience. And you no doubt have heard me say in my teachings, if you've been around here for any length of time, that we don't normally trust those that we do not know intimately. It's just not in our nature to readily trust someone we have not known for some time. A good illustration of that would be if I was in Fresno, or if I was visiting somewhere, and back home, I know a lot of folks there, but there's a lot of folks that I don't know. But if I'm there and I'm in a restaurant and I go to reach for my wallet and I don't have it, I need some help. And so if you were there along with me and I said, hey, could you loan me some money so I can pay my bill? Well, hopefully you would let me have the money, right? I mean, you let me borrow, right? I mean, because you know me, I'm good for it. But you would probably say, no, Pastor Al, we got it, no problem. But if you didn't know me, if you were a stranger sitting there and I said, hey, can I have some money to pay my bill? You'd be like, well, I don't know who you are. But I promise I'll pay you on Tuesday, you know, the old wimpy adage. But you probably would say, sorry, but I don't have it. And the reason would be because you don't really have knowledge of me. You don't know me. And so one of the things we're going to see today is Abraham going through some testing. But the testing is going to produce some trusting. He trusts God, and we know that God would never test us through temptation. We're going to be going into that today. But Abraham would now have to face one of the most important trials that he's ever faced. And it's important for us to remember that when God desires to take us onto a higher plane in our walk, it begins with testing. It begins with brokenness. We all have to be broken from some things in our life. And so if you would read along with me, we'll go through a couple of verses and then I'll expound on them as best I can. Verse 1 of chapter 22, and now it came to pass that after these things that God tested Abram, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Father, we thank you for the introduction, Lord, into these verses. And now, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, just remove everything of myself, Lord, and that you would speak your words, Lord, that it would reach the heart of the hearer, Lord, and that our lives will never be the same as a result of it, Lord. God, we look to your word, Lord, not a man, but we look to your word to strengthen us, Lord, that when we are reproved, Lord, and when we are tested, God, that we would stand strong because of who you are and not us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to point out here that the word in the first verse, to test or to tempt, is a word that means to prove. If you remember that in times past, that Abraham would attempt to escape his trials and fears by using untruths to get by them. Remember, he would ask Sarah to lie about who she was. Tell him you're my sister. Don't tell him you're my wife. But now God is calling him to prove his love and his faith. And not only that, but trust in the God who had made the covenant with him. For the past 6-7 weeks, we've been going through that covenant that God made with Abraham. I will make you a father of many nations. And now it's coming to be proved. See, the phrasing in this verse suggests that some time has progressed since the last time that Abraham had faltered in his dealings with God. It says, now it came to pass after these things, the period of time that he had gone through, that God had tested Abraham. And here he is now, after many years of being tried by God to be proven faithful to his calling, the father of many nations. You don't get that kind of title. You don't get that kind of ministry just by being a haphazard believer. It goes without saying that he had to be tested, he had to be tried. And in these last many years since Isaac had been born, there was a lot going on. Although scripture doesn't tell us what there was, but he was still going through that process of being broken and being the man that God was eventually going to turn him into be. He wasn't that father of many nations. He wasn't that man of great faith, as you recall. But it's terribly important for us to know that when God tests us, it's not only for our good, but it's so that we can see where we are in our faith. God knows where we are all along. I love the fact that God, when he sees us today, he sees us in the finished state. He sees us at the time that we'll be able to say, Jesus, I need you. He sees the finished state. The problem that we have today is that with each other, we don't see that in each other. So we're quick to turn away from each other. We're quick to ridicule or to maybe be harsh towards one another. I don't like the way they do that, you know. And we're real quick to do that rather than allow God to continue to finish that work. As Philippians 1:6 tells us, that he who began the good work will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is what God's doing in Abraham's life. That God already sees the finished product. He's working everything that he allows into our lives to grow our faith. Are you going through a tough time right now? Sure you are. There aren't too many people who are actually sliding by right now. I know because you call me and you, Pastor Al, pray for me. I'm like, pray for me. I'm just like you. But God is testing, he's proving us. He is approving us as well. Think back on all that we have seen with Abraham and how it appeared that he was no different than you and I. How does a guy who's going to be called the father of many nations, and then, you know, here he's coaxing his wife to lie, tell him you're my sister, you know? I would never tell Linda to tell him you're my sister. So obviously, people would see the discrepancy, you know, I'm Hispanic, she's white. I'm like, no, she's my sister in the Lord, but I'm not lying. It's just a half truth, okay? But Abraham's come a long way. He has been making terrible choices and not standing by God's word to him, that he would provide a son for him. Remember all along, from the time that God told Abraham, go to a place that I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to provide a son for you. And as Abraham's getting older, Sarah's getting older, and they keep looking around going, where's that son? I love young couples who are waiting to have a child, and for some reason, it just doesn't happen. So in this world today, we do all kinds of things that kind of supplement, you know, a child. I know, let's adopt. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are kids that need to be adopted. Or we have this thing called, you know, in vitro and all kinds of things rather than saying, God, what do you have for us? I love that. I don't want to use this analogy again, but I really am blown away by Curtis. I told you last time they were here. They probably think we talk about them every time they're here, you know, or gone. But when the doctors told them that there was 0.03% chance that you would have a baby. And it was so real because I remember being at Calvary Fresno in that office and going, wow, bummer. And then they have three kids. You know, it's like, what is that? They prayed. They asked God. And Abraham had been looking to God But he's getting older and older. God, I think you probably need some help. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. I think we all have done that a time or two. Lord, but you know I need a Harley Davidson, you know? And if you really wanted me to have one, you would have Tony buy me one. Or, you know, we'll finagle a way to do it. Abraham was like that. If his faith is being tested in order for him to achieve the necessary standing and the needed things for his calling. See, we have several scriptures in the New Testament that speak of God testing and trying his people. I'm going to give you just a brief synopsis of it. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, no one say when he is tempted. And the Greek word there, I'll do my very best to try to remember, but perazo. It says, when I am tempted, and the word is perazo again by God, and cannot be tempted. God cannot be tempted. It's a different Greek word now. But God can't be tempted by evil, and nor will he tempt us because of that. But he doesn't tempt anyone else. Verse 14, but each one is tempted, there is perazo again, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It changes from proving to being tempted by the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, it begins with the word, examine yourselves. And that's the word perazo again. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought to yourself, am I really saved? I can remember years ago when I was working in Fresno and driving in a car. And I thought to myself, I was a brand new Christian. And I thought to myself, well, this thought came to me. How do you know you're really saved? And I started freaking out. I'm like, oh, I don't know. I said a prayer, but, you know, I love God and things are different. And as I went home that day, I flipped on the radio at the time because there wasn't internet. Don't laugh. There wasn't internet, so I couldn't just flip on a Bible study somewhere, but I flipped on the radio and Charles Stanley, the intro to his message was, have you ever asked yourself, how do you know you're saved? And I'm like, oh my gosh. God knows my thoughts. He came to comfort me. But examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now, the word test there is a different Greek word. It's dokimazo. It still means to try and to prove. But he says, test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And I love the ending of that verse. Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. But test to see if you are. There's a chance that we could be disqualified because we're deceived. And I've said this many, many times, that it's easy to be deceived. You don't know that you're deceived. But the word dokimazo means to test, and by implication, to approve or to allow and to examine and to be tried, okay? Romans 12, 2, this is another one. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may dokimazo, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, but let a man examine. It's also used in the phrasing of dokimazo. Let him examine himself, so to let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's what we're going to do today. Oftentimes people will say, Pastor, why do you always say that we can't receive communion in an unworthy manner? If our hearts aren't right with God, or if we don't even know Jesus, it's a detriment to come and to take communion because you're trying to remember something for someone who you don't know. See, a lot of people go through the motions in communion, and many times we have changed it up just because of that. Remember, we're going to do that again today. We'll change. Change is imminent in our lives. And if you've been around here for the last year, you know there's been a lot of changes going on. There was a lot of changes in the office this weekend. I mean, it is no longer what it used to look like. I mean, come by, bring your sandwich and just eat there and you'll enjoy, you know, just the ambiance of it. But change is imminent. In Hebrews 3:9, it says, where your fathers tested me, and now they use the word tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Moses speaking. And now I share all this with you so that you can see that basically God will use testing. He'll use trying to accomplish one thing, and that's maturity. When you see the word dokimazo, God's plan is to try us for maturity. He wants to mature us. But Satan will come in and he'll attempt to tempt us for failure. He wants you to fail. He wants me to fail. And so he brings those things in our lives that will take us away from God. Many times when we allow the things of the world to come in our life, it breaks the communion that we have with God. And many times you've heard me say that when we get the vertical right with God, the horizontal is all taken care of. And Jesus took care of that horizontal on the cross for us, didn't he? And that's why we want to honor him today through our communion. But this is how we're going to grow in our faith, and by the testing process. And at times, or brokenness brings about blessedness. Now that might sound a little strange to you, but trust me. When you go through a breaking process, at the end of it is a blessing. God blesses you, and you realize that the things that used to take us down, the things that used to just cause us to just fall away from God, no longer are that way because we've been broken. For the Christian, for those that believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, we will always go through brokenness. That's how we grow. You might have heard that heaven cannot store evil. It can't store pride. It cannot store selfishness. And all those things will be taken from us. But begin to see the blessings that God puts out in front of us in ways we never could see before, because we are becoming mature believers. See, wouldn't it be neat if you could just come to a Bible study and then you just get mature? I got all of the tenses down. I got all of the Greek and the Hebrew, and I'm mature. And then a trial comes in your life. Ah, what do I do now? Trust God. He's testing. He's improving your faith. God already knows whether you're his or not. He wants us to learn who we are. I can trust you, God. In verse 2, he said, then he said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I find it really interesting that this is now, we're in the 22nd chapter of the first book of the Bible, and this is the first instance where love is mentioned. You find that odd? And it has to do with the love of a father for his son. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, who else was born to Abraham? We just came through that. We know that Ishmael was born also, but it wasn't the son that God had provided for Abraham and Sarah. They went out and produced that offspring on their own, and their own thoughts and their own ideas. But God said, I'm going to do something for you, and therefore this is your first son. It is your only son. And remember, at this point in time, Ishmael, as Pastor Gino and Pastor Richard had shared with us, that they were removed. They were put out of the place where Abraham and Sarah were. But in God's mind, in God's heart, Isaac is Abraham's only son because he is the son that was born to them by God. See, this is the son of promise. This is the son that God said, I will give you. And I don't know. God must have been continuing to test Abraham from when he was in his 80s until he reached 100 when Isaac was really born. Or he was actually born. That was a long time. But he was going through testing. God wanted to prove to him. See, one could not be heir with one another. Isaac and Ishmael could not be heirs together. When God sets a plan in motion, we are obligated to him to let him see it through. We can't help God. I love in the book of Job, where Job is finally at the end, after his friends are already, you know, kind of did a number on him. Maybe you sinned, Job. Maybe you're not as holy as you thought you were. Maybe you did this, maybe that. And Job is going through the woe is me. He's going through the owls, you know. Oh, why me, God? And at the end, I love Because I don't know about you, but I respond very positively when God says, "I'll pull up a chair and I'm going to talk to you like a man." Oh, God. That means I need to respond like a man. And then he begins a torrent of questions. Job, I'm going to ask you something. Where were you when I created the world? Where were you? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I put the waters, the edge of the water, so they could come no further? See, I didn't need your help. And then now God has proven to Abraham that he didn't need his help. And this has to be one of the most trying times for Abraham, wouldn't you say? Think about it for a moment. We as a fellowship have endured recently a mother who has lost a son due to an accident. We saw the anguish and continue to see the anguish, and we live and we pray and we work alongside her. But we see that it was trying. Now, for Abraham, we just read that, and now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice. And we're like, oh, that's cool. No, that had to really work on Abraham's heart. But we've witnessed that pain and that suffering. Many of you in here today have dealt with the same thing. The loss of a loved one, maybe a parent, a child, a relative. Well, we cannot just read this and act as if Abraham was not troubled about it. And I'm certain that he was, because he had waited so long for this son. And now he's being asked to give up as a sacrifice, and he's to go to Mount Moriah. I love this verse because Mount Moriah is a part of a mountain range in Jerusalem, near Jerusalem. And it's where Solomon's temple was built and where King Herod had rebuilt the temple. And it's where Jesus would go day in and day out to preach from the scrolls. It's interesting that Mount Calvary was right there. Mount Moriah is the same place that Jesus would be sacrificed. And here, Abraham, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, would be doing the same thing. It's the mountain on which God would allow his only begotten son to be sacrificed for all mankind. And there's a great parallel here, one that we just can't skate over. See, Mount Moriah is the very same mountain where Jesus, where he was told that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world would be sacrificed. See, this is where Abraham is being sent with his only son. And the wood of the sacrifice to be laid on his back of his only son reminds us of the cross that was laid on Christ's back. And thus, the sacrifice which was withheld this time would one day happen in the same place in like manner to the only son of God. In verse 3, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." We see immediate obedience here in Abraham, don't we? Don't you find it strange that at this point in time, Abraham is not attempting to barter with God? If God were to tell me that about my son, my only son, we would be bartering. I would be crying. I would be begging, "God, please take me. You know, take everybody else but my son. Don't take my son." Remember back in chapter 18 when God said he was going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot had family there. Abraham had family there in the way of Lot. And he starts bartering with God. Starts with 50. "If there's 50 righteous people there, will you not destroy it?" And he gets all the way down to 10. And God says, "If I find 10 there, I won't destroy it." But he's bartering with God. But now he's being asked to sacrifice his son. And what does he do? It says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning. Immediately he went to do what God told him to do." See, some commentators say that at this point in Abraham's life, he's totally sold out to God. He believes God. He trusts God. And whatever God wants to do, he'll let him do it. Verse 4, "And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship." And he says a very, very crucial thing that we need to look at. And he says, "And we will come back to you. See, one would have to think at this point that Abraham has total confidence in God that he would either spare Isaac and not make him go through it, or that he would, in fact, resurrect him so that he could come back. There's two short speeches given by Abraham in verses 5 through 8, and they're compact and they're very powerful. Here in verse 5, he said to the two servants who traveled with them, "Stay here. I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." Notice that he said, "We will worship." He did not say, "I'm going to go kill my son." He didn't say, "I'm going to go sacrifice my son." He says, "We are going to worship." He's presenting a sacrifice to God. And at this point, he was not caught up in his own feelings and his struggles. He recognized that they were going to enter more fully than ever into the presence of God. And this is what happens when God tests us and he tries us. We're going to enter more fully into his presence. I have friends who I know personally who have gone through the most trying times in their life. And all you can do is be there for them. Do not just give them a scripture. I'm going to lose some friends here. I mean, if I'm going through that, don't give me a scripture. I don't need that. I just need a hug. I just need to know when it all falls apart that you're right there with me. And that's what I try to do for you as well. We need to know that God is going to get us through that. And Abraham recognized that. And he began to be more fully in the presence of God. He trusted him no matter what. See, the Lord God would be there for him. What they would experience was not an act of deprivation, both Isaac and Abraham, or sorrow, but an act of closeness to God. Isn't it in those times that TV doesn't even matter anymore? Sometimes food doesn't matter. You might find it hard to believe in me, but when I'm going through the throes, I forget sometimes to even eat. It doesn't matter. The world around us has fallen apart, but because of the trial, because of the testing, you know what? It doesn't matter. Sometimes we pray, "God, just come right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, come right now and rescue your church." I love to say that in front of a young couple who is waiting to get married. They're like, "No, wait, God." I mean, "No, come right now, God." See, that young couple thinks that there's something better than God coming. See? It's their own emotions, their own heart. And that's what God is preparing us for. And this act would not be the meaningless murder of his son. And the other staggering thing that he says is, "We will return." He's speaking to more than one person when he says this. We are going to worship and we're going to return. See, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the writer of Hebrews tells us that by this time, after 3 days of traveling and wrestling in his heart, Abraham had concluded that God's command and God's promise would never violate each other, and that it was necessary that the Lord would, if necessary, the Lord would raise his son from the dead. God would keep his promise, and Abraham knew it, so it didn't matter what he was going to do. See, God had promised life and a family to Isaac. And therefore, Abraham thought if he dies, the Lord will raise him. Many times when we're seeing some tough times, and Linda will say, "What are we going to do?" We're going to trust God, because that's all we have. But not only that, because he can be trusted. He's wanting to see if we're actually growing. Are we maturing? See, in this conviction, Abraham could say to the young men who stayed behind, "We are going to worship and we're going to return." But I want to point something out here, because this is so often misused in the church today. What does it mean to worship? It's not simply singing songs. Singing is a way of worship, but in reality, service is worship. I remember years ago being at a pastor's conference and hearing Malcolm Wilde from Florida said that a woman would come. They have a killer worship group. They had killer, you know, musicians there. And a lady came in and she walked up to him and he says, "Hi, how are you today? How are you feeling?" She goes, "Oh, I'm okay. But I just got to tell you that the worship didn't do anything for me today." And the pastor looks at her. He says, "Good, because it wasn't for you. It was for God." And her response was, "Oh," kind of an eye-opener for her. Worship is for God. It's not even for the person next to you. I love when people who maybe were not blessed, you know, with an American Idol voice or, you know, a voice, and they're just singing to the Lord, you know, they're out of key, out of pitch, out of everything, but they love God, and God is hearing that. He's saying, "Man, I gave him that voice, and he's not even tripping out. He's giving it back." See, here at Connect, we worship God with singing. We worship him in the study of his word. We worship him in our giving, but we also worship him by our service. It is unbiblical to not serve in the body of Christ. And we were made to worship God, and serving is a form of worshiping him. Serving one another. I saw that this weekend, and boy, I tell you, I was wore out. But when I saw the other saints just busy going at it, and I actually went home yesterday to try to take a break to finish studying. And as I'm trying to work, it's not happening. And I'm struggling. And it's like the Holy Spirit was saying, "I'll give you the message. Go back there and help your brothers and sisters." And I went back over there. "And what are you doing here?" I'm like, "Oh, I just came here to help. I'm like a policeman, you know, going here, you go there, you do this, and you do that." And it's just neat how every body, every gift in the body was working. And it was just so neat. They were serving because they were worshiping God. And they got tired. But they looked and said, "You know what? I'm worshiping God. I'm not serving Al. I'm not serving Connect. I'm worshiping God." In Romans 12:1, Paul tells us, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Some of your versions read, "It is your reasonable service if God has saved you from this world." It is our reasonable service. "God, I'm going to serve you." Do we get tired? Absolutely, we do. But you know what? When it's all said and done, there's only one thing I want to hear. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And when we serve each other, that's what happens. But that's worship. It is worship to give up your life. And it's worship because worship means to look at someone's worth, someone's value, and then behave accordingly. Do we really believe that God is who he said he was? And then we serve him. That's how we worship him. We should always ask of the Lord, "Am I serving you the way you want me to?" We read of Abraham in verse 6. He says, "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together." And again, we see the amazing parallel, as I stated earlier, that this wood used in the sacrifice was laid on the back of Isaac. We know that Isaac was a mature young man at this point. It's despairingly how people, they'll say he's anywhere from a elder teen all the way to 33 years of age. I find that interesting. If in fact he was 33, how old was Jesus when he gave his life? But the wood that was laid on Isaac's back was just as the cross that was laid on Jesus. And in verse 7, "But Isaac spoke to the father, to his father, and he said, 'Father, my father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?'" So we have to look and realize that no doubt that Isaac knew he had been involved in sacrifices before this because he knew of the elements that were needed. And remember, as we have been reading, everywhere that Abraham went, he built an altar. And no doubt he trained up Isaac in the administration of sacrifice. "Here's how you do it, son. You've got to do it this way. This is how God is honored." But I want to pause just for a moment at the end of the verse where Isaac says, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? See, the question that Isaac asks would always be asked throughout the rest of the Old Testament, and indeed throughout all of life. Where is the lamb? Where is the means by which God will deal with human sin and failure? See, the rest of the prophets, the priests, and the kings of the Old Testament, the people of God living out their lives and coming into failure and success, ask themselves in every generation, where is the lamb? The final and supreme act by which God will meet the needs of sinners and allow them freedom in life. I think of the great passage in the Gospel of John, where John the Baptist pointed to the one who had just come back from the temptation, from the trials, from the testing in the wilderness. And he said, this is the Lamb of God. That's powerful. Jesus walked on the scene and John said, this is the Lamb of God. He didn't say this is church. He didn't say this is religion. He didn't say this is your route. He says, this is the Lamb of God. I believe that John even himself did not realize at that point in time what Jesus was going to have to endure on the cross. See, the one question was answered. There is one who is in fact supremely the one whom God would send to be sacrificed to meet our needs, just as Abraham was asked to do with his son. In verse 8 it reads, and that Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. Verse 9, and then they went to a place of which God had told Abraham, had built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, you have to remember something. Isaac is big enough to resist this. He's big enough to resist being tied up. It's one of the worst things you can do to me is to tie me up. They just, when I am like closed off, even like when these microphones right here, I felt like I was closed in, like, give me some room. I need room. Don't tie me up. But he went along with his father binding him up and then placing him on the altar. I believe that Isaac saw his dad's faith. And that he too himself would grow in that faith. But God would work in his life as well to build his faith. He couldn't live off of the faith of his father. But I believe he saw God in his dad. I believe he saw his dad mess up. And I believe he saw his dad make things right with God. I can remember the time when I finally talked to my son. He was now an older teen. And the Lord had just put on my heart, you need to tell him that you've messed up in his life. God, if I do that, he's going to think I'm less than. And God says, you are. And you need to just confess to him that you don't know everything. I'm like, what? I don't? And I pulled my son aside and I said, Al, I have to talk to you about something. I have not been the best dad for you. There's things that I didn't do right. And when I ask for your forgiveness, and don't you know that the moment I said that to my son, he said, Pop, I already knew that. I just wanted to know when you would know that. I wanted to know that you would know that so that I could be human and that you could be human. See, because I used to think that you were just up here. You were unreachable. And it broke ground so that we could have communion with each other in a real way. And it still holds true to today. And he does that with his daughters. It's so neat to see him as a dad, because now I get back at him. You know, it's like, good luck. But we see that Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and he said, Abraham, Abraham. I believe that the angel of the Lord said his name twice because he was so transfixed on what he had to do that the angel of the Lord was like, I got to get his attention. I need you to stop. Is our life that way? That no matter what's going on, when all hell's breaking loose around us, our thoughts are on what God is saying not on what the enemy is saying out here. The enemy is like, you know, just is always nagging at you, right? When people tell me, but Pastor Al, the devil's been talking to, oh, well, don't listen to him. He's just a liar. You know, just let him go. He's just full of hot air anyway. Just let it go. When you are so transfixed in the things of God, you hear him say, Abraham, Abraham, or he says your name. I was sharing with a brother this, or I should say he was sharing with me, about how the Lord had woke him up and he said, hey, I want you to read Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, all right, Lord, I'm going to start reading Ephesians chapter 2. And the next thing you know, he shows up at the men's breakfast last Saturday. What is Pastor Gino teaching on? Ephesians chapter 2. It's not coincidence. God is preparing us. The angel of the Lord spoke to him. See, but today we go, I wish God would talk to me. He does. He says, get out of bed and go to church. I have something I want to say to you. Go to the Bible study. I want to talk to you. Pick up your Bible. I have something to say. Sorry, God, I can't hear you amidst all the noise. See, the phone's ringing, the TV's going on, the internet is full of chatter, Facebook is going crazy. I can't hear you, God. I truly believe, this is my own personal belief, I don't believe God's on Facebook. I don't. We need to fall on our faces before him with his book. And say, God, what do you have to say to me? It's important. We need it in life. And he said, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. You see, God had got him to the place and he proved to him now and said, don't touch him. Don't lay a hand on him. For I see now that you fear me. I am more important than your son. Translate that today. I'm more important than your children. I'm more important than your spouse. I'm more important than your job. I'm more important than your fears. But now he's telling Abraham, I know that since you have not withheld your son, your only son. Let me ask you a question. Is there something that we're withholding from God that he's saying, hey, I need you to let that go? The same brother I was talking to, he was sharing with me how he stopped drinking and how he stopped smoking. Trippy. Just trippy. The Lord tells him, I want you to fast from your cigarettes. Okay, God. Fast one day, and at the end of the day, realize, wow, I haven't even smoked today. And then when the next day came, he didn't smoke, and then the next week and the next month, and now it's been over 2 years. He hasn't picked up a cigarette. You know what? Years before, he said, I tried the patch. It didn't work. I tried this. It didn't work. I just made a covenant with God. He said, hey, fast, and I fasted. And the next thing you know, I'm not doing that. The drinking was the same way. See, I'm not putting down the things, the aids that we need for that, but the truth of the matter is God became greater than his need and his desire for whatever he wanted, and I love that. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And then in verse 14, he says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. See, this is a very important verse because it doesn't say that the Lord provided. This is where we get the name of God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Because if he would have said, the Lord provided in the past tense, it would have been because of what we're going to see with the ram that was caught in the thicket. That wasn't it. It's the fact that the Lord will provide. What is your need right now? God will provide that which you have need of. And again, the statement is important because he didn't say the Lord provided. The Lord will provide. If he was thinking about the miraculous provision of that ram, then it would have been given credit to that. That was it. And then the whole world would be going, looking, saying, well, where's a ram? I need a ram. If I raise a little ram, maybe God will have favor with me. No, God will provide. He's going to provide Jesus for the world. But it doesn't stop there. He's going to provide that which we have need of. See, in John 8, when there was a debate as to the eternal nature of Jesus, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. It was at this time where he said, God will provide. I believe Abraham could see into the future, even though it doesn't tell us that, but he could see into the future supernaturally that God is going to provide. He's going to provide the Lamb of the world. But I think Jesus was thinking about this event. See, Abraham could possibly see what God was doing, and he was obedient at that time. It says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And my question is, what is your need today? What will you need to sacrifice to the Lord? And God, no doubt, is speaking to all of our hearts regarding that thing that gets in the way of our worship and service to Him. What is it? During the last 5 years, where jobs were just being lost like crazy. Before that, we would hear, I just don't have time to serve. And then when the jobs were gone, time was abundant. But then the heart was crushed because I was worrying about a job. God will provide whatever we have need of. We may not like it, but it will be the provision. God provided for Linda and I to stay in this town in October of 2008. We were ready to go back to Arizona. We had no money, had no more money left, no work, no nothing. And this friend of mine, I thought he was my friend, he gives me this job at a cotton gin. He's here today, by the way. I have never worked so long and so hard for so little money, sorry, Rick, in all my life. But God provided. And as a result of that, a fellowship is birthed. It didn't seem like God was going to provide, but He did. I was in that hour of worrying about what I was going to do. But the Lord provided the very last second. Look at verse 15 with me. It says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time out of heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Then he goes on to say, blessing, I will bless you and multiply, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is of the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The rest of the chapter begins to lay out another genealogy. But I want to stop there just for a second. You have a need, and you might be worrying. I can relate to that. Mine and Linda's life is about to change in ways that I never even imagined. My mom, who I had to go to Fresno this week because she's just, her Alzheimer's is so bad. She's in the hospital right now. And they're waiting for us to take her out of the hospital to put her somewhere. She was already with my sister, which resulted in her having to call the police. It's never cool when your mom's beating you with a cane, you know, especially when she's almost 80, you know. My mom, she's still fit. She can still whack that thing. I mean, it's like, whoa. When I was there Wednesday, she tried to do a daring escape out of the hospital, and three security guards had to go after her. But they want the family now to come in and to take care of her, and it's going to be an impossible task. God, I don't know how to do that. But if I have to do it, if God is saying, I want you to do that, then you have to do it. And for the last 4 days, I've been sitting here remembering what Philippians 4:8 says, or 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, make your requests be known to me. And that's what we've been doing. God, what do you want to do? Have you ever been faced with a problem that if you just close your eyes, you're like, man, if I just don't think about it, don't deal with it, it'll go away. And then the bill collector still knocks at your door. You're like, I thought you were gone. God's going to provide. I'm not a Monday morning quarterback, but I do know this. Pain and sorrow is no stranger to our lives. But God's going to provide. I am dying to see what God's going to do. Oh, that it be that He would heal my mom and that she could come. Because she's living in my house. She's going to church. That's what she did to me. If you're living here, you're going to church. Well, now I get to turn it around, you know. You're coming to church, young lady. So pray for us. But you know what? God's going to provide. I can say this. God is going to do it. I know he is. I want to leave you with something. Just as he said, we will go and we will worship and we're going to return. I want to tell you this. If you worship him, you're going to return. He's going to return to come and receive you if you belong to him. And I want to close on this note. The Bible tells us that we are all have missed the mark in this earth. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And we need to be in right standing with him. And the only way we can do that is by self-inspection. See, God did not withhold his only Son for you and I. But he gave him to us. And by accepting him, we have instant communion with God. And what we get to do this morning is to do that which Jesus said. I want you to remember. I'm going to do something, and I want you to remember that which I have done for you. I'm going to do something a little bit different now. I would like our worship team to sit and to enjoy communion. I want you to spend this time with God and to turn whatever your need is for him, all of us, and turn it over to him and say, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. If your worry has been in the way of receiving that which he has for you, turn it over to him right now. But I'm going to give you a glimpse again, just so that you will know that you know that you know what Jesus did for you.